This week from Abundant Life Church, we will be hearing the second half of a message titled, The Greatest of These is Love. If you would like to listen to the full message, or would like to view the associated sermon study notes, please visit our website at www.myabundantlife.org. Also, be sure to check out our Facebook page at facebook.com/Abundant Life Church of Uniontown. And everyone is welcome to join us Sunday mornings at 1239 Brownfield Road in Uniontown, PA, for one of our 9 or 10:45 a.m. worship services. Remember, no matter what you have done, you can begin again.
Love is a choice. Love is a decision. It's not something you're a victim of. Second thing is, love is a matter of conduct. It's how you act. John wrote, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth." Love is a matter of conduct. It's more than what we say. It's a behavior. In this passage, John was telling us to back up our love by what we do. A guy was telling his girlfriend, "Honey, I would die for you." And she said, "Oh, darling, you're always telling me that, but you never do it." Or how about the wife who came to her husband and said, "You know, you're always watching baseball games. You must love baseball more than you love me." And he thought about it for a moment and said, "Well, maybe you're right, but I love you more than basketball." So not only do we need to know what love is, we need to act like love acts. So we're going to get into the great love chapter today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us what love is. So let's see how love acts. Number one in your message notes, love is alive when it has patience. Love is dying when it is hurried. And love is dead when it can no longer wait. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 tells us love is patient. Simple. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." He says we ought to make allowances for each other's faults. Why? Because we love each other. We know what it's like to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to be patient with our loved ones. Patience isn't easy, is it? Does anybody want to agree with me that patience sometimes is not easy? It's not always easy to be patient, even with the people we love. It's very difficult for me sometimes. You know what I do when I have a hard time being patient with somebody? Probably the best thing for me to do is to remember how very patient God is with me. I don't know about you, but I screw up a lot. I make a lot of mistakes. I try not to, but I do. And I'm working on it. And so the best thing for me to do is remember how incredibly patient God is with me. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got perfect. If he waited for us to get perfect, he'd still be waiting, wouldn't he? And we'd have no hope of heaven. While we were unloving, and while we were unlovable, and while we were unwilling, he was willing to wait for us, to die for us, and then wait upon us. When you think about the patience of God, it should make it easier for you to be patient with other people. So the first thing we understand biblically is that love is patient. The second thing I want to say is love is alive when it cares. Love is dying when it forgets. And love is dead when it ignores. Love is alive when it cares, dying when it forgets, dead when it ignores. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 continues and says that love is kind. We're talking about how to become more like God. We're talking about how to love in the way that God loves. And in his word, he tells us what love looks like. And folks, love is kind. Kindness is the ability to care for each other in the practical details of life. I've defined kindness here for you because I think that kindness can become kind of mystical if we're not careful. This kind of fog, yeah, I'm a kind person. Well, what does that mean? I mean, do you ever do anything? Kindness fleshes itself out by just the practical day in and day out of living and being kind and acting kind, not just thinking kind thoughts. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that we can often be kinder to strangers than we are to those people around us, those people we say we love most. It's real easy to be kind to somebody else's child. Sometimes it's hard to be kind to your own children, isn't it? It's sometimes easier to be kind to a neighbor than to our spouse. I've noticed something about kindness. Sometimes kindness is very difficult for people to express. Maybe you didn't know this, but in the last, 15, 20, 25 years, there has been an increase in greeting card sales. Now, I know that's counterintuitive. Everybody thinks about email and the computer and instant messaging and texting and all this, but there's actually been an increase in greeting cards, Christmas cards, birthday cards, get well cards, friendship cards. There's an amazing amount of growth in the card industry, and I think it's because it's easier to buy a card than it is to say what we really feel. Sometimes I'll admit I've done it. I go look for a card that says it because I don't know how to put it into words, and I'm an English teacher. I know words. It's just easier to get a card than to let a person know that you love them, whether you're thinking about them, or that you care. I like cards, especially humorous cards. I saw one I thought fit in this section. It said, if I had an ice cream cone, I'd give you half. If I had six candies, you'd get three. If I had two apples, one would be yours. And if I won the lottery, I'd send you a postcard. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 with me to read some words that we need to latch on to before we go to the next part of love. Paul says, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God has forgiven you. See, the only way that I can have a relationship with anybody is to have forgiveness at the very core of that relationship. The relationship is going to grow. The relationship is going to develop, not based on perfection. It's going to blossom through the willingness of each person to be forgiving. Listen, think about the people you care about the most, those family members, those friends that you love the most. Haven't you had to be forgiving? Or haven't you hoped that they would forgive you? Paul says, forgive others as you have been forgiven by God. And when I think about how God forgives me, does he do it once and say, you're out of luck? No, God forgives and he forgives and he forgives and he forgives. And when I remember how much God forgives me, then I have the power to forgive somebody else. I mean, do you hear me? I believe those who have difficulty in forgiving others have never entered into a biblical understanding of what God has done for them, because the moment we understand what God has done for us, it changes our whole view on forgiving other people. How can I hold a grudge against somebody when God doesn't hold a grudge against me, and he's got a whole lot more to hold against me than I got to hold against anybody on this planet? Mother Teresa said, the biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and lonely. Love is kind, and it shows kindness to those around you. Third thing, love is alive when it is secure. Love is dying when it starts doubting. And love is dead when it stops trusting. Love is alive when it is secure, dying when it starts doubting, and dead when it stops trusting. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. And you know what? I got a mathematical equation there for you in your notes. Envy plus boasting plus pride equals insecurity. Am I right or am I wrong? I mean, you know those people who are envious and have to boast all the time and are operating on their ego. Those are the most insecure people you know, aren't they? And security is the key to any relationship. You show me a good relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a business partnership, and I'll show you at the very heart of that relationship is security. The two people feel secure to share their heart, to be vulnerable, to be honest. They can just lay it on the line, knowing that the other person has their best interest at heart. They can get down to real issues, and not in a revengeful way or a bitter way or an angry way. But you show me a relationship. Show me people who are in a relationship and they can't talk about issues. They're not able to look each other in the face and with honesty and with integrity, and they hide things. And I'll show you a relationship that doesn't have much security and doesn't have much health. And can I say one more thing about this? You don't have a relationship if security isn't the foundation of it. You may get together and do things. You may go places together. You may have a conversation. But security is always the foundation of a healthy, loving relationship. A reporter was talking to a circus trapeze performer, about the net that lies beneath the trapeze bar. And the performer said, yeah, obviously it keeps me safe. But let me tell you what that net really does for me. He said, it makes me a better performer. And the reporter said, you know, what do you mean that makes you a better performer? He said, it's simple. Because that net is there, I feel more secure. And because I feel more secure, I'm willing to take more risks. I'm willing to try that extra turn or that extra twist. I'm willing to try a trick that I wouldn't try at all. But that security releases me to reach my potential. And you know what security does in a relationship? It releases both people to reach their potential. This is what a healthy relationship looks like. When both people feel secure that they can trust that other person, that person has my best interest at heart, then it frees me up to just be me. I don't always have to watch my back. I don't always have to worry. That's why when I do premarital counseling, I always say, you've heard it said, is a marriage supposed to be 50-50? Nope, it's supposed to be 100-100. And when I know she's got my best interest at heart, then it frees me up to be my very best. And when she knows I've got her best interest at heart, it frees her up to be her very best. Does that make sense, folks? Number four, love is alive when it is giving, dying when it begins to exchange, and dead when it is taking. Friends, if love is anything, it is a giving relationship, and God models that better than anyone else because he gave completely, and he gave first. And isn't that tough to give when you're not sure? To give first? You see, to give first means I have to be vulnerable. What happens if I give? What if I put out my heart out there and that other person doesn't give back? What happens if I take the first step and they don't meet me? And so many times, even if we want to give in a relationship, we settle from a much lower level that's basically negotiating or exchanging, I'll do this if you do that. And what a terrible way to go through life. Because it's basically saying, you know, I did this something for them yesterday, and so now it's their turn, and I'm not going to do anything until they give. You lose the best things in life if you're constantly waiting for somebody else to even the score, to make up what you began. Or maybe it's your turn. Maybe they're waiting on you to even the score. Love is not that way. Love is giving. And how much does it give? It just keeps giving. How much does Christ give for you? He gave everything. He left heaven. He stopped being God in the universe and limited himself to being God in a human being. And he lived this life and he put up with this the hardships of living. He put up with people spitting in his face and stabbing a spear in his side and crucifying him. And he went to hell for you. How much did Christ give up? How much did Christ give first? Everything. And yet we want to protect ourselves and we want to hold ourselves back. And you know there are people who still reject Christ. And he still gives. Love's not easy. C.S. Lewis was an incredible man. You may have read some of his stuff. And if you haven't, you need to read. He wrote, but there was a movie a few years ago about his life called Shadowlands. And it's the story of C.S. Lewis and his relationship with his wife. But C.S. Lewis says something about love that I think is one of the most perceptive quotes on love that I've ever read. He said this. C.S. Lewis said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Folks, if you refuse to be vulnerable, you cannot love. It's as simple as that. I will not risk anything. I will not risk my heart. I refuse to be vulnerable. Then you will not love. C.S. Lewis said, love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Lock it up safe in the casket or the coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe and dark and motionless and airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be safe from all dangers of love is hell. Is that where you want to live? If you want to protect yourself, just make your life a hell. Number five, love is alive when it acts its way into feeling. Love is dying when it feels but does not act, or acts but does not feel. And love is dead when it no longer feels or acts. I'll say it again. Love is alive when it acts its way into feeling. Love is dying when it feels but does not act, or acts but does not feel. And love is dead when it no longer acts or feels or acts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, it says, love always protects, love always trusts, love always perseveres. And I think we all know that our actions impact our feelings. Maybe I've talked to you before about two types of people, one who feels before they do something, and then the other who does something before they feel. When I do marriage counseling, sometimes a couple will come in and say that their marriage is dead. Oh, you know, I don't feel anything. This marriage is dead. There's nothing here. And I say something like this. I want you to go home and I want you to act like you love your spouse. And the response is always the same. Well, they look at me and they say, Pastor, how can I act like I'm in love when I don't feel anything? And I tell them, let your love mature and allow your actions to determine your feelings. Because folks, mature people understand that actions determine feelings. Immature people think feelings should determine their actions. I say, I want you to go back and act loving to your spouse. Say words of love to your spouse. Do acts of kindness. I want you to allow those actions to pave the way for love. See, Jesus did not tell us to love one another. Or I should say, he did not only tell us to love one another. You know what Jesus told us to do? He told us to love one another as I have loved you. That raises the bar, doesn't it? That sets a higher standard. There's a major difference here. If we love one another as Christ has loved us, well, go to the cross. Think about that for a moment. Jesus dying on the cross for the whole world is not a picture of somebody loving nice people. It's not a picture of somebody loving those who love him. It's not a picture of God loving his friends or loving somebody who loves. It's a picture of God loving people who are really unlovable. It's a picture of God acting in a loving way towards people who were not responding in love back. I mean, the Jews could hardly wait to get rid of him. They had plotted for months to murder him. Pilate just wanted to get him off his hands. Their hatred for Christ was so intense that they even let this criminal, this well-known common criminal, they let him go free just so they could get to Jesus. I mean, when the Lord died for us, folks, he wasn't dying in some nice church service with a bunch of well-dressed people who like each other singing, Kumbaya, my Lord. That wasn't what it was like. They hated his guts. They spit on him as he went by. They cursed him. They could hardly wait to see him die, and with great joy they watched him be stabbed, his life leave his body. And you know, remember what Jesus' response was? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. That's major, isn't it? That means we're supposed to love people who don't love us. I mean, if we got to wait till we love them, if we got to wait till we feel something for them, I can tell you right now, there's a whole bunch of this world that I would never be able to love because I don't feel anything for them. How about you? There's even some people I don't like. But we're told to love them anyway. Matter of fact, you know what I've discovered? In my life, I've discovered the people who are the least lovable are generally the ones who need the love the most. And often, they're going to go to hell if somebody doesn't show them Christ's love. That's your job. And that's my job. He does mean walk the second mile. He does mean turn the other cheek. We're not allowed to let how they act towards us affect how we act towards them. Mature love doesn't have the feelings first. It has the actions. And the feelings come. Let me give you some lessons that I've learned about love. The first one is this. Love people now. People wait too long. It's not that they don't feel it. It's that too often they don't express it. I know families that haven't expressed love to each other for years. Listen, if you love somebody, tell them. Don't wait. You don't know when too late is going to come. Some of you know this month we buried a friend of mine. If I had waited to let him know, I wasn't expecting his death. He was way too young. If we had waited to let him know, would I ever have the chance? You don't know who you're going to lose. Show love now. Get on the phone, write a message, send a text. Love people now. The second thing I've learned about love is that love is vulnerable. It sure is. If I choose to love you, I open myself up. You know that. I can either stiff-arm people through life, or I can, you know, open my arms and let them come in. And when you open your arms and let them come in, you're not only opening yourself up to incredible affirmation, but you're opening yourself up to incredible betrayal and hurt. See, a long time ago, I learned something about love. If you want to, you can go through life and never let people in close to you, and you won't be hurt very much because, you know, you never let them in close enough. And I've got students who say that. I am never going to fall in love. I am never going to get married. I watch my parents go, or my mom go through so many husbands or whatever, and I am never going to let anybody in close enough that they can hurt me like that. And you can live your life like that, that you never let anybody in close enough to hurt you. But you'll miss out on what life is really all about. You might survive, but you won't be living. Love is vulnerable. And you may very well be hurt. You may very well be betrayed. In my opinion, it's worth it. Because the third thing I'll tell you is that love is very powerful. The Bible may tell you what to do in life, but love will give you the power to do it. Love is what gives you the power to endure hardships, to endure the betrayals. Love is what gives you the power to do the things that you know you want to do. Jesus knew that, which is why he said the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus knew what love could do. Love is a powerful force. And the fourth thing I've learned is that love makes all people and all events special. It's the spirit of love that makes anything special. You remove the spirit of love, and you've just got an event. You remove the spirit of love, and it's just a Super Bowl party. You remove the spirit of love, and you haven't had something that lasts in a beautiful way. Henry Drummond said, you will find, as you look back on your life, that the moments when you have really lived are the moments when you've done something in the spirit of love. Amen? The fifth thing, real love is unconditional. There are no conditions. It's not I'll love if you love, I'll do if you do. It's just unconditional. If love is what it's supposed to be, it's always unconditional. In fact, I have found that people normally need to be loved the most when they deserve it the least, when they are least likely to respond in love. Have you experienced that? Love is unconditional. It does not keep score. It just keeps on giving. It doesn't give qualifications. If you do this, I'll do this. It just keeps on giving. It's unconditional. And folks, that's the way God loves you. And remember, the whole topic of this message is we're trying to look like God. We want to look like God. We're supposed to look like God. We're supposed to bear God's image in this world. We read that God is love. You can never bear God's image in this world if you don't choose to love those around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, but also the strangers who God brings into the path of your life, and even your enemies. And I know you can't do this on your own, and neither can I. We need God's help. So will you join me in prayer as I ask him to help us love this world the same way that he loves this world? God, that is the prayer of our heart. That you would help us love the way you love. You put your spirit into our spirit. And so often we just ignore it. We override it. God, help us not do that. We pray for more faith. That you would fill us with more of what we need to stand against temptation. To be able to endure the hurt and the betrayal. That you would get the scales of selfishness and self-absorption and our own desires and our own will and our own purpose. Get those scales off of our eyes, that we can see the people around us the way you see them. That our hearts would hurt for those who are hurting, and that we would take steps to show love. Even if we don't do the right thing, Lord, we pray you would bless it, because we're trying, and teach us to think about what we're learning, and so we can do a better job next time. Because God, we want to show the world what you look like. Would you drive us, make us have a hunger for your word, that as we read your word, we come to know more about you, so that we can reflect more of you in this world? Would you bring a revival of your Holy Spirit in this place, that you would make the men and women of the Abundant Life Church more like you as we leave this place today, even as we go to lunch, as we go with our families, that you would help us act like love acts. Bring these words back to our minds over and over again, that we can ponder them, that we can make them our own, that we can live our lives reflecting your glory in this world. God, we want to show our love for you by loving this world that you created. Please help us know how. Lord, I lift this flock to you in your holy, precious name. Amen.
If you would like to listen to the full message or would like to view the associated sermon study notes, please visit our website at www.myabundantlife.org. Also, be sure to check out our Facebook page at facebook.com/Abundant Life Church of Uniontown. And everyone is welcome to join us Sunday mornings at 1239 Brownfield Road in Uniontown, PA, for one of our 9 or 10:45 a.m. worship services.